one man who didn't believe in spiritual healing to the same degree as we do, over $1,000 when he was in a situation of need. Often we pay doctor's bills and hospital bills to our parishioners. We work hand in hand with medical science. We believe that all good things come down from above. Luke was a physician. The scripture mentions the herbs and the leaves, which were for the healing of the nations. We just do not in any way tolerate a faith healing that castigates or casts aspersions on medical science. We found a beautiful team relationship. Certainly we should help ourselves. God does help those that help themselves, though it isn't a scriptural statement. It is a statement of well-meaning and purpose. And we would like to again share with you this morning some of those remarkable healings that occur day after day in People's Temple Christian Church. Elvita Graves, a nurse in our temple who works at who lives at 4639 California Street. Her phone is 752-9665. She writes that she was struggling with a heart condition and had been in the hospital for 3 weeks. The doctor told her that she could never work anymore. You see, we're emphasizing, where doctors cannot reach, we try to specialize in spiritual healing, not to oppose them, but to work in areas that man considers impossible. She'd been out of work and home for 6 months, getting no better. She said, but the first time I came to see Jim Jones, he called me out and prayed for me. From then, my strength built up. And it's so high that I went back to work, and I've been working ever since. That's been way back since last spring. She said, my healing is so beautiful. He told me things about my life that no one could know. There's another lady that was healed of emphysema that's considered incurable. This precious healing, power of Christ, called out Mrs. Lola Pikes of 1120 Turk Street, San Francisco. The very first time she came in People's Temple in Redwood Valley, she also had constant pain in her chest and suffered from related heart and breathing problems. But the gift of prophecy, discernment, revelation, or as the world calls parapsychology, told her things of her life and this condition that she'd told no one. And immediately the burden was rolled away and the condition has never returned. There's been no semblance of pain since her healing many months ago. Before coming to People's Temple, Mrs. Bertie Marble of 119 Lobo Street, a beautician in San Francisco, she had been in a serious accident that necessitated 3 separate skin grafts and had left her hand so crippled that she could not use it even in her work. The doctor said she would never be able to use her hand again, in fact. When she came to the services here in People's Temple in Redwood Valley, once again, she was also told in one of Kaiser Hospitals that she had a growth in her female parts and that she would need to be operated. But on her first occasion, she came and details were given about her life. This is always the case to this day. Board and owns a family care center that gives love and treatment to children in our valley. Was retired by a government office with a management level. He was retired as totally incapacitated. He was called out by revelation and healed, and now is so active in all the phases of our work and operates this large family care center. You would never know he'd had any problem whatsoever. Mrs. Linda Swaney, who is member of our church and one of our secretaries, was also called out and given a great healing. She's in management in one of the large factories here in our community. These healings, as I said, could go on and on. Mrs. Linda Amos, who's a public official in our county, was healed of cancer in the terminal stages. Now she's completely healed. After several years, there's been no return of this dreadful cancer. Each week we will give you more of these reports because we like to share with you the good news that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And actually, we're going to have living proof of Christ in our lives today to satisfy men and women's quest for truth. You can't point them to Bibles anymore and say, well, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and thus he'll meet your need today. Just believe. He performed miracles back there in the New Testament, and he walked on the sands of Palestine, and he lived as a historical person 2,000 years ago, and we know because we read it in a book. Today, many students are bringing our Bibles before the light of inquiry. As students, they're breaking down every situation, and we have many questions that come to us from our college students about historical detail in the Bible. Many of the young people that are in our dormitories, we have, as we mentioned to you earlier, a dormitory for our boys in Santa Rosa that provide them free education if they need it, and the dormitory for our girls. We'd like to also say that all the boys in our dormitory were on the honor roll this last quarter. But many of these young people were atheists. They had given up. Now they're in training as lawyers and doctors. In fact, studying every profession you'd want to mention. Over 30 young people gloriously converted to this practical Christianity. But before this time, they had been atheists, questioning some of the historical detail of the Bible. One of the questions that's often brought to us by young people is that how do we know that Jesus was born of a virgin? How do we know the history about his life is true? They will point us to such scriptures as Matthew, the first chapter, and the 16th verse. You can begin to there trace the genealogy of Christ and his conception and birth, and the same genealogy, conception and birth, through Joseph, is treated in Luke in the third chapter, in the 23rd verse through the 36th verse. Now in Matthew 1:16, we see that it relates that Jacob begat Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In other words, the father of Joseph was Jacob. And we have in Matthew that Jacob's father was Mathan. Now you see an entirely different thing in Luke 3:23. It says there that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Luke says that Joseph's father was Heli. Well, someone could say maybe Heli was a nickname for Jacob. Then we have a little more difficulty. In the 24th verse, we see that Heli was fathered by Mathat. Now notice in Matthew, Jacob was fathered by Mathan. You see, almost the same, but a little difference. M-A-T-T-H-A-N, as opposed to M-A-T-T-H-A-T. So we see, undoubtedly, that the King James Version, the King of England, who wrote in 1611, or had his council of some 80 people write this last major interpretation of Scripture, we see that they are tracing Jesus through the same genealogy of Joseph, but they're errors. Anybody would have to be a fool to deny that there are errors evidently here before our eyes. And if we read on back to the generation of David, because it is a tracing of the genealogy through Joseph in both Matthew the first chapter and Luke the third chapter, we find that there are even more generations, about 15 more generations in one case than there are in another. Some similarity of names, you trace it one by one. Do you see what I mean? And we can't deny these things. Oh, there are also many things we come into in Scripture these days that require an honest admission on our part that there are discrepancies in the present translations of the Bible. And this isn't even contradictory to what truth we presently have in our Bible. For we are told, even in the King James Version, that the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. Now, what does a letter mean? We read in the Bible the letter to the church of Corinth, the letter to the church at Rome, the letter to Thessalonica. So let us Americanize it for a moment. The letter would mean the Bible. The Bible kills, but the Spirit makes alive. Now, what is the Spirit? God is a Spirit. And what is God? God is love. So to completely Americanize it, you would have the Bible kills, but love makes alive. People are not saved through the reading of the Bible. No place in our present translations of scripture can you find one statement to document that people are saved through the reading of scripture. No, on the contrary. Said, how can you hear without a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? In the original, how can you hear without a prophet? How can he prophesy lest he be sent? You are saved through the foolishness of preaching. You must be saved through the hearing of the word. We never see in any place an emphasis upon the reading of the word. Now, of course, we know the truth is in this glorious Bible, as in all the great Bibles of the world, and we revere it. But we're going to be shot down by the analytical students of today unless we admit that there are problems of discrepancy in our Bible translations that we now have before us. Yes, even in the New Testament, not to mention difficulties that you find in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, the story of Jesus is filled with contradictions. In presenting to us the narrative of the birth of Jesus, St. Matthew states that Joseph took the child, Jesus, and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. But when Herod was dead, it says, he, Joseph, that is, arose and took the young child and his mother, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. And I think that's in Matthew, the second chapter, the 14th verse. The evangelist Luke, on the other hand, not only ignores the flight to Egypt, but leaves absolutely not a shadow of a foundation for the story as told in Matthew, which is that as soon as the wise men from the east had departed, an angel of the Lord ordered the Holy Family to Egypt. This was to protect the infant Jesus from the terrible machinations of King Herod. It is also clearly stated that they remained in Egypt until the death of Herod. But according to Luke, Jesus did not leave the country at all, nor did he avoid Jerusalem where Herod reigned. As we read in the scripture in Luke, the second chapter, I believe about the 22nd verse through the 39th verse. And when the days of her purification according to the laws of Moses were accomplished, that would have to be 8 days after the birth of the child, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. When then did they visit Egypt by this account? According to the law of Moses, Mary, the mother of Jesus, having given birth to a child, could not appear in public until the days of her purification were over, and Jesus, the child, was required by another law, equally binding, to be circumcised on the 8th day, which he was according to Luke's gospel. And when the 8 days were accomplished, as we read in Luke, the second chapter in the 21st verse, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. But if Mary and her son remained in the land to perform these ceremonies, and if they appeared in the temple at Jerusalem, where Herod could have easily seized him, if he was really, as we are related by the King James Version, if he was looking for him, what becomes of the story in St. Matthew that Jesus fled by night from Bethlehem to a foreign country where he remained in hiding until Herod died? Matthew says Jesus fled to Egypt. Luke says he did not go to Egypt at all, but was taken to Jerusalem and publicly circumcised in the temple, after which he and his parents went to live in Nazareth. If Jesus followed the course laid down by Matthew, he could not possibly have gone to Jerusalem 8 days after his birth and thence to Nazareth. If, on the other hand, he did as Luke reports, then it was a physical impossibility for him to have fled to Egypt. It is not evident, is it, I think, not evident from these statements that the writers are somewhat confused in the present translation of Scripture. You say, why do you go into this? I'm going into it because certainly we have others who are going into it. And the only way we're going to prove that Jesus Christ is alive is by a living, present experience. For we do have these contradictions. Even on the death of Jesus at the cross, Matthew and Mark says the thieves also which were crucified with him reviled him. Thieves, plural. John says only one of the malefactors railed on him, but the other rebuked him, his companion, saying, dost thou not fear God? Matthew says they gave Jesus vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Mark says they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. Nor do the biographers, as we now have it, the translators of Jesus agree to as to whether Jesus drank the vinegar wine or not. Matthew says he tasted thereof, but would not drink. Mark says they gave him to drink, but he received it not. John is sure this is a mistake, for he says he received the vinegar. Luke does not mention the wine vinegar drink at all. So we have some question for doubt there. Not that those are so important. Certainly they would not be important if we are living the Christ life, if we have made Jesus Christ real and meaningful in all of the phases of our life. We have to even look at the miracle of the resurrection, and it cannot escape some inquiry, which tells somewhat, as we now have it translated, a collection of thought that contradicts each evangelist's point of view. We read one writer that says, "So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Then follows an equally unqualified statement that Jesus was buried late Friday and rose before or at sunrise Sunday, thereby allowing only at the utmost 1 day and 2 nights for Jesus to remain in his grave. Again, if these four narrators of the events in Jesus' life were eyewitnesses of them, or if the King James Version is accurate, they would have surely agreed in the report of the place from which Jesus ascended. The writer of the book of Acts tells us that Jesus ascended to heaven from Mount Olivet. The writer of the Luke, the third gospel, says it was from Bethany, two separate places, that he went up to heaven. The author of the second gospel intimates, that at least, that it was from neither of these places, the places that Jesus ascended, but that it was while they were all at dinner. Add to these conflicting reports the important omission in our present Bible translations of John, the author of the fourth gospel, who does not so much as even mention this wonderful finale in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And an idea can be formed that the problems that students have today in establishing absolute faith in our Bible and our historical Christianity. I will not give you, as much as I could, I could give you a thousand such contradictions. In fact, I'll send you free, if you would like, some of these discrepancies, as well as the true meaning of Christianity, if you would care to write to People's Temple Box 214 in Redwood Valley, California. We would appreciate if you'd send some mailing costs, but if it's a hardship situation, we will gladly send you some of these situations. Then you can find documentation of this by reading Thomas Paine, one of the founding fathers of our country, who rallied this country to its great historical revolution by writing Common Sense. He also wrote Age of Reason. If you go back and read this father of this great American dream, Thomas Paine's rendition, Age of Reason, you will see that a man, Thomas Paine, is deeply devoted to God, but he treats very honestly the contradictions of written scripture. And I don't think that we can do anything else but treat things honestly. We can't get around the students today who are departing in droves from the church, and many who are leaving the institutional church, at least only going to the institutional church as a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. We are going to have to be very straightforward in answering their questions and not be as evasive as we have in the past. One more scripture for your thought. Paul's conversion as given in Acts 9 and Acts 22. Acts, the ninth chapter, mentions the conversion of Paul, or Saul, and Acts 22 treats the same conversion. In the first story, we find this. The men who were with him when he saw his famous vision on the road to Damascus stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. This is as explicit as any statement can be. But according to the other version, in Acts 22, the men who were with Paul saw indeed the light, but they heard not the voice. Absolutely a reverse. And you say, well, I've heard many people say this. Well, different people looking at a street corner accident, standing on a street corner observing an accident, they're going to have a different report. True. But the student or the scholar is going to say, then it's myth. And it's not going to bind my life. It's not going to have any really serious meaning upon my life. We find the Judas situation according to Matthew, that he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders in Matthew 27:3. But in Acts, we find that according to Acts, Judas purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity. And according to Matthew, Judas went out and hanged himself. And according to Acts, Judas, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out in Acts 1:18. Now, the writer of Acts knows nothing about the hanging story, evidently. His Judas has a headlong fall, which caused him to burst open in the midst, tearing out his bowels. A man hanging himself, according to most experts, cannot have a headlong fall. And these are the kind of questions that students came to us with, students who would have never accepted Christ, students who were in the drug culture, whose lives were disoriented, who came to us trying suicide two or three times, and we dealt with them frankly. We said, well, it is certainly questionable, some of these historical situations. And we're not interested, as Jesus was not interested, in all of these little minuato details. Why should we strain at gnats and swallow camels? Jesus said, he that's not against me is on my part. Whosoever loveth is born of God, one of his beloved disciples says. By this shall all men know that you are my learners, our disciples. It says in King James, but in the original means learners. By this shall all men know that you are my learners, because you have love one for another. We don't bother them with all of these weighty doctrines. We have our own beliefs. We believe in baptism. We believe in the ordinances. We believe in a spirit-filled life. But again, we say you're going to have to prove the reality of a living Christ, and that we do. In people's temple, healings occur. We have professors, we have medical people, we have 14 public school teachers, lawyers, business people, people who no more could believe in healing than most of you can believe the moon was made of green cheese. But they came into people's temple in Redwood Valley, and they saw unmistakable proof that living in Jesus Christ, working in the teachings of Jesus Christ, brought results every Sunday. Come and see for yourself. People are called out who are total strangers and healed to the uttermost. Just a week ago last Sunday, Martha Richardson of 225 Hyde Street, apartment 200 in San Francisco, was called out by the gift of discernment. Her condition named just as it had been diagnosed by her physician. And she passed the cancer before all of our eyes just a week ago last Sunday. Hundreds of people witnessed it. You can come and check with them. Professors, teachers, business people, former atheists who no more believed in the church than you believe in the man on the moon. But they saw the growth. But more than this, she was scheduled to have surgery for this condition the very next week, last week. However, a pre-operation examination revealed that she no longer was in need of surgery. She was sent home with a letter which she has in her possession from the doctor that she no longer needed the surgery that she had been scheduled for. She had been healed by a living Christ working through our ministry here. And this is what we're going to have to do. It's not enough to talk about Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. How much does he live in your life? What about this lovely teaching? And you say, well, maybe his teachings are in question. We don't know much about him historically. How can we rely on his teachings? Now, let us see. If anyone really practiced the teachings of Jesus Christ, no one, I think, would quarrel with it, whether it came from St. Augustine or wherever it came from. For instance, if thy enemy hungers, feed him. And if Jesus' lovely teachings, it's not what you do to me. It's not what you say to me. It's not how you pray to me. It's not what you've been baptized in my name, but I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. If we would practice these lovely teachings, people will come. Christianity is practical. Even though the historical figure is somewhat obscured, if we resurrect him in our lives, Christ in us, the hope of glory, people will not be so concerned or preoccupied with the scriptural contradictions. I hope this has helped some of you, because even you have been writing us in great number from Radio Land, asking questions, and constantly with the thousands that are in our ministry, we find people who have given up on religion because they find these contradictions. But if you come to People's Temple, you will find that we will not point you to the historical Jesus, we will show you a Christ in action, the Word, or the intelligence, that's what the Word means, the Logos. The Word is made flesh and dwells amongst us, and these things we are doing and greater because Jesus has already gone to the Father. God bless you. May the Spirit of peace and Christ's love protect you and surround you. If we can be of any service to you whatsoever, please feel free to write us at People's Temple, Post Office Box 214, Redwood Valley, California.
Now, more. The course of the conversation on the air between Art Finley and Reverend Lester Consolving recently, Consolving, without any warning or prompting whatever, proceeded to attack and malign Reverend Jim Jones and the People's Temple Disciples of Christ of Ukiah, California. Consolving said, Reverend Jones has people believing he raises people from the dead. Said it would be nice if someone would go up and exorcise him. Stated that upon visiting this church, he had worn his collar, that he had been seized, that he had his photographer grabbed, and that he was himself interrogated by the assistant district attorney, and stated that his home had been burglarized for the first time in 8 years, 3 days after the examiner was picketed by 150 people put there by the church. We of People's Temple assert that these statements by Consolving are untrue, malicious, and outrageous. First, this church is primarily concerned with human service. It is only secondarily concerned with a calm, sane, spiritual healing ministry known for its coordination with medical science. This ministry is based on New Testament principles, and the pastor insists that every person who has been helped immediately see a physician of their choice for verification. Reverend Jones does not in any way attribute illness or sickness to a devil. The church has no practice of exorcism whatever. In fact, it never even uses the word and has never released any stories about the devil being driven out. Reverend Jones believes simply that the mind is very powerful, responds to love, and can be used by God to affect one's physical health. This is particularly true if the mind dwells on noble concepts and actions like love, kindness, and social justice. Secondly, Reverend Jim Jones is a man of great integrity. He is highly respected in the community, both in Mendocino County and San Francisco. He was appointed foreman of the grand jury in Mendocino County. In San Francisco, he is given the annual Special Merit Award for Civic Leadership by one of the largest newspapers in Northern California. He and his dedicated wife, Marcelin, a registered nurse, have adopted children of 5 different ethnic backgrounds. The family lives in a modest dwelling near Ukiah. Reverend Jones carries on an extensive human service ministry. These projects include a drug rehabilitation program in which over 175 young persons have been permanently rehabilitated from drug abuse, a large animal shelter which takes in abandoned animals, free legal assistance to the poor, the leasing of property to members who care for senior citizens, orphans, and exceptional children, and who do not claim the church's tax-exempt status, thus saving the government and taxpayers thousands and thousands of dollars. College scholarships are given to young people who agree to use their skills to serve humanity, and agricultural projects to grow and distribute food to the hungry. In addition, the church consistently gives money for worthy causes, including cancer research, Jewish refugees, and the families of police officers slain in the line of duty. 2 weeks ago, this church gave $300 to each of the families whose members were slain in the senseless rampage of random killings in San Francisco. Thirdly, we of People's Temple assert the following, that Consolving visited our church on at least 2 occasions and was allowed in to take notes each time, that there are many witnesses to the fact that Consolving did not wear his collar, that Consolving was not seized by us, that a member of the church, who happens to be an assistant district attorney, offered to show Consolving around the children's home, the senior citizen home, and other projects of the church, and that Consolving said he was not interested, that the assistant DA did not, in any sense of the word, interrogate Consolving, nor was Consolving's photographer in any way grabbed, and that we know these charges are patently absurd. We of People's Temple ask, if Kinsolving was so threatened, why did he come back the following week by himself? People's Temple also says that on two Sundays only, and after acts of violence had taken place against the church, and pursuant to the advice of law enforcement officials, did two members of the church in open view wear firearms, but neither even met Kinsolving, that they served as security in the same way as does...